that all you have got? I remember one time when I saw this boxing, and this guy is the champion, and the other guy is a small little fry. And he was punching him, and he was standing there allowing him to punch with no effect at all. And this man said to him, "Is that all you have got?" He said, "All you have got." And there was such a battle in Matthew chapter 4. I want you to pay close attention to this passage. It's a long passage, like I said, and I'm going to read all of that until verse 11, from verse 1 to verse 11. And you are familiar with this battle. And I could literally hear the voice of Jesus, "Is that all you have got? Is that all you have got?" Reading from verse 1. "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.' Jesus answered, 'It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. 'If you are the Son of God,' he said, 'throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.' Jesus answered him, 'It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Somebody said. "Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. 'All these I will give you,' he said, 'if you will bow down and worship me.' Jesus said to him, 'Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Oh, can I hear a bigger amen to that? "Worship the Lord your God and serve him only." "Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended to him." Oh, that's a powerful passage. And I'm going to help you to see something that perhaps you may not have seen or you have heard. But I've heard this being preached many, many times. And the Lord gave me a different perspective. And I want to help you to see the perspective that God has given to me. Temptation. Many of us are very much agonized when they go through temptation or even testing. I remember a little story of four priests. They were spending a couple of days at a cabin, and they decided to sit around in the evening and pour out their honest declaration of their biggest temptation. The first priest said to the rest and said, "You know, it's kind of embarrassing for me, but one of my greatest temptation is always looking at all the bad pictures." And the second priest said, "Well, my temptation is even worse." I don't know what's the glory for that. And he says, "It's gambling. You know, one Saturday, instead of preparing my sermon, I always want to get to the footy game and bat my way through. Hopefully, Richmond lose." And the third priest said, "But mine is worse still. Sometimes I can't control the urge of drinking. Every time after the communion, I will go to the back and look for the sacramental drink, the wine." But the fourth priest was very quiet, and he said to them, he says, "But my temptation is worst of all. You have to excuse me. It's called gossip." Temptation is very agonizing. Testing is very difficult. It appears as though the devil is in control of the situation. But today, my focus is this. My focus is on the Holy Spirit. My focus is on the Holy Spirit. You can literally sense it by reading some other parts in the Gospel of Luke. that states about Jesus entering into the wilderness full of the Spirit, but then when he came out, he was full of the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works in accordance to the Scripture, according to the Word of God. He never worked by itself. He worked along with the incarnated, spoken, and written Word of God. And so the Holy Spirit led Jesus. Remember this. He led Jesus. But who is the one who tempted Jesus? It was the devil. The Holy Spirit did not lead Jesus to be tempted. The Holy Spirit led him, and the devil came to tempt him. You can see that and read that in Matthew chapter 4, which I've just read it to you in verse 1 to verse 2. So the Spirit of the Lord is now leading Jesus to the wilderness to be challenged by the enemy. And that's what it seems. But if I look into it even further, I realize that he was not positioned for the test to face the enemy. In fact, he was led to face the truth. He was not led to face the enemy, but he knows the enemy. He was led to face the truth. And I believe with all my heart that many of our challenges, or testing you might call, are constantly there positioning us to face the truth of life. So our current problem is this, is that we realize that we have not been challenged with lies, but we have been exchanging truth for lies. In other words, it is not that you don't have the truth. In other words, we are weak with our truth. Are you with me? We are weak with our truth. It's not that you don't have. There are many people who can quote the scriptures and yet not believe in God. At the same time, I realize that we are standing on two different truths here. And yet we are not free. Why? Because oftentimes we are vulnerable to a distorted truth. They were not truth at all. It appears as though it is truth, but they are not. The third thing that our current problem we have today is that we are lured to believe that the lie is now our story. We believe so much of it until to the point it becomes part of us. It becomes your story every day. How do I counter that? The scripture tells me, if you hold on to my teachings, if you hold on to my teaching, there is another version saying, if you continue in my teaching, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You see, you won't know the truth by just coming. You will know the truth, the Bible says, when you continue to hold to my word, when you continue to hold to my teachings, then, the word then is so appropriate, it was fastened in that sentence so that you and I know that we can only know the truth when you continue with the word of God. Are you with me? So, with that, we understand that the Word of God is so vital. Am I right? Now I'm going to take you into this passage that we just read from verse 1 to verse 11. But then we forgot, we need to go to the verse or to the passage or the chapter before chapter 4. Because there was a transition there. And what was the passage that just came about right before the temptation in the wilderness? It was the baptism. If you look at that, there is a baptism to the temptation. Look at the chapter, Matthew chapter 3. And in verse 16 to verse 17, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was open. And then he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I loved. with him I am well pleased. For a moment, during the baptism, we saw the fellowship with the Father and the Son. And then all of a sudden, the next moment, fire in the wilderness. There is a total conflict. There was a total battle. At one moment, there was this heaven's door open up. The next moment, you begin to see hell broke loose. At one moment, there was this Trinity, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. They were displayed. And the next moment, the Son of God was left alone. Brothers and sisters, the challenge began. God says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." You know something about this baptism? I realize this. Before Jesus began the ministry, he was already loved. Somebody say amen. How many of you know that even before you begin your ministry, God already loved you? Amen. But there is one misconception here. The moment you are approved by God, you think that you will not be disturbed by the enemy. Baptism to temptation. At one point you thought, "Wow, God, you are with me." The next moment you realize you thought you are left alone. Temptation was just around you. So what is the real challenge? The real challenge is this. The real challenge is not what you know. The real challenge is what you believe. The real challenge is not what you have done wrong. The real challenge is what you have not done right. Are you with me? The real challenge, brothers and sisters, is not what you have. The real challenge is how come you don't have. And I began to realize the truth is actually pressured. The truth in this temptation is now being pressurized. Look at verse 3. As you and I saw the verse earlier, the tempter came to Jesus and he said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." And we have heard many times about this temptation. But how many of you know that the enemy described this sentence, "If you are the Son of God"? It appears to me that the Son of God's identity has been attacked or questioned. And he was told to prove your identity by turning the stone into bread. That's what I thought. But you see, Jesus is already the Son of God. Remember the baptism? God's voice came and said, "This is my Son." So Jesus doesn't need to prove his identity. What was the real challenge? The real challenge is this. How do you express your identity? How do you express your... So in other words, the expression of Jesus' identity as the Son of God has been challenged. The devil's challenge was to make Jesus express his sonship by submitting to his physical needs. Listen to this one more time. The devil's challenge was to make Jesus express his sonship by submitting to his physical needs. The challenge wasn't about the beliefs. The challenge wasn't about his faith. The challenge was about making Jesus submit to his human control need or his physical need, which is hunger. You know why? Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Somebody say amen. He did that. He must be hungry. Am I right or not? Some of us fasted for 4 hours. We are really hungry. But 40 days and 40 nights. I want you to look at the devil's intention. Firstly, the devil's intention was to destroy the purpose of fasting. He's trying to disapprove the purpose of fasting. Why? Because the purpose of fasting is an exercise of the faith to get closer to God. So he wants to stop that. To get Jesus to turn the stone into bread. And the Satan's desire is to destroy his identity by destroying Jesus' motives and his will. What do I mean by all that? Very simple. Satan is telling Christ, listen to this, use your divine power to meet your needs. Use your divine power to meet your needs. He didn't question about Jesus' divine power. He wants him to use that divine power to meet his needs. You know, I realize that this has been a constant record even after. In the book of Matthew, chapter 27, you know this story. When Jesus was hung at the cross, the Bible says there were two rebels crucified, one on the left and one on the right. And the people, and the Bible says this in Matthew 27, verse 38 to 43. He says, those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "Hey, you are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. Save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." And that's not all. Continue from that passage in verse 41. In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, the elders, they ridicule him, they mock at him, and they say that you trusted God, God will rescue you because if he wants to, and this is what you say, you are the Son of God. Come down. Come down. This has always been the devil's way. You know what I realized? He constantly tempts Jesus to go against the Father's will. Are you there with me? The very first temptation was to make Jesus to go against the Father's will. Satan wants to destroy each one of us by making us go against the Father's will. Because when you do that, you will break the Father's heart. The Bible tells me in the book of Matthew 7, not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Somebody say amen. In Mark chapter 3, when the people said, your mother and your brothers and your sister are outside looking for you, and he looked around them and he says this, whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. And he says, I come to fulfill, my food is to fulfill my Father's will. Listen, brothers, sisters, you are not here existing for no reason. You are here existing to fulfill the Father's will. And the enemy knows that the Father's will bring greater glory to him. And the devil wants to destroy that. And he wants to stop you from fulfilling the Father's will. You shall arise and do the Father's will. And do the Father's will. Oh, the Father's will, youngsters, very simple. The Father's will is for you to study and do well. You don't have to seek God. What's your will? If you are a student, that's the will of the Father. If you are working, the Father's will is that you work with your utmost best to give glory to God. Don't wait for anyone to look at you and then you start working. Even when the eyes are not upon you, you work hard. That's the Father's will. The Father's will is not for you to laze around in the society and depend on any government support. But the will of the Father is that we work hard, that we become a blessing to others. That's the Father's will. And what does the enemy do? He wants you to stop doing the Father's will. He wants to get you to go against the Father's will. Listen to what Jesus said. He says, it is written, he answered, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And all of a sudden, the word of God is so vital in that challenge. The challenge about doing the Father's will. We need the Word of God. You see, the problem is, I've been around long enough for 30 over years in the ministry, and listen to this. The problem with our Christian society is this. You got to listen to this. This is so vital. Many believers acknowledge the Word, but they don't live by the Word. Are you with me? We acknowledge the word. Yes, 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 it's good. It's good. Oh, I love that. It sounds so good. But they don't live by the word. We get out of this house and we finish our duty in God's house, and then we forgot what the word of God says. You see, in the baptism, the word of God came out of heaven. And in the wilderness, Jesus spoke the word out. You know, we live in the wilderness of this world, and we need to speak out the word. We cannot stop and say nothing. We must speak out the word of truth. Somebody say amen. When believers dismiss the truth, I tell you what happened. I'm witnessing all these things. When believers dismiss the truth, they will turn their priorities over God's priorities. And that is where we understand that they have just turned a stone into bread. Some of you probably may be asking, what are the things around us that could be turned into bread? Satan is tempting God's people to use their power today to turn stone into bread. And you will probably ask the question, how is it so? How can I turn stone into bread? You use your position. You use your power, your relationship, your friendship for your own personal gain. Turning stone into bread simply speaks about doing something that is not from God's desire, that is not of God's will, but your own personal desire. It's your own personal gain. Well, some of you probably say this, if Jesus don't bless me, I'm not coming to worship him. If Jesus is not going to do all these things, I'm not going to come back to church. We have turned friendship for our own personal gain. You see, church, I'm your pastor, I'm your shepherd, you are the sheep, you are my friend, but that friendship has no string attached. There's no string attached to it. It does not mean that when I do something for you, then I'm expecting a return favor from you. I don't need that. Because God is my provider. God is the one who blessed my heart. If God is prompting you, so be it. But I do not do something for you so that I can have a return. Please understand this. I'm doing it because you are my sheep. Somebody say amen. That is the fact. Amen. That is the fact. So what is it that you have turned those stones into bread for your own personal gain, which is actually against the Father's will? These will break the Father's heart. In the Old Testament, Esau, the son of Isaac and the brother of Jacob, he exchanged his birthright, his stone, for a bowl of soup. Isn't it true? He exchanged that. Some people exchange their Christian walk with God for the things that are happening in the world because they say the world is a better place. Some people, like the sons of Jacob, Joseph in the Old Testament, the brothers of Joseph exchanged Joseph for 20 pieces of silver to the Ishmaelites, slave traders. They exchanged a stone into bread. In the New Testament, Judas, come on. How many of you know Judas? Judas counted as one of the 12 disciples, yet he exchanged his master for 30 pieces of silver. There are people today, they have turned their stone into bread for their own personal gain. You see, Jesus doesn't need to do that. You know why? Because he is the bread. He doesn't need to turn the stone into bread. He is the bread. Isn't it true? Look at the scripture, John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 46 to 49. And the verse 48 says this, I am the bread of life. Come on. He is already the bread of life. And he says, and he says this, he who eats this bread will live forever. Hallelujah. He is the bread of life. He even told the Samaritan woman, if you drink from this living water, you will thirst no more. Hallelujah. And if you eat of him, the bread, you will never be hungry again. He is the bread of life. He is our satisfaction. He is the one that will make all things possible. He is the bread of life. You don't need to turn the stone into bread, brothers and sisters. Therefore, you don't have to go against the Father's will. You have to tell yourself, This is the Father's will that I must fulfill it. Because the devil is all out to stop you fulfilling the Father's will. Look at the second part. The devil took him to the holy city. Remember, from the wilderness now to the holy city, which is definitely known as Jerusalem. And he had him stand on the highest point of the temple. And he says, if you are the Son of God, he said, what do you do? Throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. The devil right now is challenging and attacking the truth. Jesus is the truth. Am I right? Attacking the truth with a distorted truth. Why I say the distorted truth? If you look at the scripture that Satan just quoted, it's actually taken from Psalms 91, verse 11 to verse 12. Now, look at it very carefully. First and foremost, in that particular small portion, there are two revelations. There are two aspects of truth here. The revelation of Christ and the promise of his words. But yet, Satan, what he did was, in this promise of God's word, he distorted it. I want to show you what sort of distortion he had. If you read Psalms 91, verse 11 to 12, in the slide right here, you will notice there's one sentence missing from his quote. Am I right? The Bible only said, for he will command his angels concerning you, they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. He left out the word, the sentence, to guide you in all your ways. In all seriousness, brothers and sisters, Satan left out the divine purpose of the scripture apart from the fact that he left out a sentence. He left out the purpose of the scripture. And I often wonder, what is that purpose of the book of Psalms 91? You see, Psalms 91 is a chapter that tells us that it is about a passage of God's power, of God's protection, of God's deliverance, of God's preservation. But what it is said in this Psalms 91, it can only be fulfilled through the suffering on the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. So he knew that this would only be fulfilled after Jesus had done it at the cross. This passage, nothing to do with climbing up to the temple top and jump down. This passage has to do with you and I who believes in the suffering and the death of Jesus Christ will be delivered. We will be preserved. We will be protected. We will be surrounded with his presence. And so, brothers and sisters, the devil's intention was to distort the truth, making you believe that it is true. So what did Jesus say? I like what Jesus answered. Sometimes I wonder, if I look at the answer and trying to relate to the passage that the devil did, doesn't seem to have any link at all. But I want to show you the link right now. He said this, and Jesus answered, it is also written, what do you say? Do not put the Lord your God to the test. So, where did he get this verse? It was quoted in Deuteronomy chapter 6 in verse 16. And this particular passage was written because it says, do not put the Lord your God to the test as you did at Massah. Where was Massah? It was during the time of Moses. Moses couldn't handle the situation. The people of God was out of control. Despite the fact of the ordeal that they had to go through, God still provided them the water. Am I right or not? But what happened is this. This is the issue. It was when Israel tested God and they argued by saying this, is the Lord among us or not? That was the passage. Is the Lord among us or not? They were testing God. So when Jesus quoted that, his intention is to tell the devil, hey, listen, devil, the Lord's presence is with me. I don't have to test him. I don't have to do anything to test that he is with me. How many of you know God will not abandon you? God who saves you. God who will preserve you. He is with you. Amen. You know what Isaiah said in Isaiah 7, chapter 7, verse 14? He says he is called Emmanuel. God is with us. Well, you know, that kind of battle tells me that Satan tried to deceive as much as he can, but Jesus gave us an answer that is so powerful that oftentimes Satan comes and attack us by saying, you are all alone, nobody cares for you, you're all by yourself. You know, nobody knows about you. You are an abandoned child. You were picked up from the rubbish bin. That's what the devil does. But the Lord Jesus Christ said it so clearly. Do not put the Lord God to the test because he is with me. I have no doubt about God's presence. Knowing the fact that God is with you, then all the more we should not be testing him. Am I right or not? So if some of us who are diabetic, please take your insulin and don't test God. And you have an injured leg or an injured body, please don't be delighted to go for a holiday and go for an aggressive sport. Don't put Jesus to the test. And say, don't worry, honey, God will look after me. Some of you may drive, you know, when I'm in the van, I know many of you drive very carefully. Or in the car, you drive very carefully. But oftentimes I hear otherwise. When I'm not there, I heard how you drove. You drove like a daredevil. Probably the word dare is not there. But you are the devil. And you say to the next person who tells you, probably your wife, and say, honey, don't drive so fast. Don't worry. I'm a child of God. God cares for me. Don't worry. Yeah. We tested God, isn't it? Don't test God when you know God's presence is there. Look at the next slide. Satan only tells you the word, but not the intentional truth of the word. You have to be very careful. We have seen Satan misquoting the scriptures. I oftentimes hear, even in the news, that people were to ridicule the Christian. They quote the scriptures. And I was just wondering, my God, dear Lord, he doesn't even live by the word. Now he's quoting the word. Look at God's intention, brothers and sisters, rather than looking at your own personal narcissistic desire. Don't look at your own selfish desire. Look at the word. Look at the intention of the word.